So last week, I alluded to the fact that we will be getting into Revelations. I'm a liar. I was having a hard time with the concept of trying to cover the book of Revelations in 40 minutes. Especially since I still had to get through Jude. And thankfully, Dean, I don't know if he just could feel the tension in my voice, but he suggested that we go back and finish third John, because we really rushed through. I rushed through last week because all I could think about was what I had to get through this week. Not sure how Lenny's going to feel about it when he gets back. I could be back up here next Wednesday teaching the overview of Revelation, and that will be just fine. We will get through that, or Lenny will finish that up when he gets back. So we are going to just take a quick look back, and we're going to actually visit 2 John and 3 John because we rushed through 2 John. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but we just want to take a look at a few things and then answer any questions that we might have had from last week. I mean, I appreciate your guys' patience. I can get on a roll and just ramble things off really, really fast. Some of that's nerves. Some of that's just staring at that clock and trying to get through the information. Try to stay on task. Like I said, I get a little bit derailed, and then sometimes I have a hard time getting myself right back to where I need to be. Last night we had a little bit of a struggle with my blood sugar. It just wouldn't come up. And that rattles me. That rattles me for about a week. So if I'm a little off, you guys bail me out tonight. I will appreciate that. I really enjoy studying with you. I like interactive classes. I like the fact that we can share ideas together. I am by no means a versed preacher, so I'll never stand in front of you thinking I have all the answers. I want to hear what you have to say. That being said, I want to hear what you have to say on this. We'll try to stay on task as much as possible. So if we can open up our Bibles, we'll turn over to the book of 2 John. And I just want to reiterate in the first verse of 2 John. When it says here to the elect lady, I read several commentaries, and some commentaries just, they think that this is addressed to a single individual. Maybe it is. I don't know. I tend to agree with Kim, always have, on this particular verse, that's more symbolic language to the elect lady and her children, just based on the context, the direction that the context goes, that it's really talking to the church. And whether it's talking to an elect lady or it's talking to the church, the message is the same, isn't it? We are, we're dealing with, you know, basically this walk, if you will. Got to get into my notes here. In 2 John, the word truth is used 5 times. And in 3 John, it's used 6 times. Talking about true, 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 true religion, true belief, true love. We also read the word walking. And we know as Christians that that's the daily life that we live, isn't it? It's the path that we're on. And the only thing I really wanted to talk about there is, what does walking represent? Okay. Let's break it down simpler.
It's an activity.
Yeah.
And then you're involved in
it. It's movement, isn't it? It's movement. It's not stagnant. So I can't walk and not go anywhere, can I? I can walk in circles, but I'm still moving, aren't I? It's this active thing, this moving forward. As a coach, you know, we used to stress to the kids. I don't need you to be better or as good as the person next to you. I didn't expect most of my girls to play at the level that Emily played at for me. But what I asked of them was that today you strive to be better than you were yesterday. And tomorrow you strive to be better than you were today. That's what we're doing. So in our daily walk, we are going to make mistakes. We've talked about sin. We've talked about the discouragements in life. One of the things that Carolyn Brown had asked for prayers for was that she not get in the wrong place in her mind towards vengeance, which I really appreciate that because I'm the kind of person I've always been, especially growing up, a really angry person. Really had a hard time with things that were, if they were wrong, I needed that to be punished. If somebody did wrong to me, I needed to do wrong back to them. If you hurt me, I needed to hurt you. If you hurt somebody that I loved, I needed to hurt you. That's not a right attitude, is it? And so in my walk, when I read 2 John and I read 3 John and I read how my attitude is supposed to be, I try to keep that in mind because that is a struggle. And that's something that you can always pray for me about, is that I keep that right attitude, that I have that right attitude, because it's really easy to get frustrated when somebody does something wrong. And we try to grow. And I'd like to think that we've grown. I've grown, you know, that we handle those situations differently. It says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive the commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that we had one from the beginning, that we love one another. Love, love, love. So we need to strive to love, don't we? We love one another. That's talking about the congregation as a whole, that I love you, that you love me, that I have your best interests at hand. But also it goes outside these walls, doesn't it? So if I have love for my brother, then when I'm faced with a situation like I faced in the back of the parking lot several months ago, and a person is out of his mind and he's threatening and I handle myself rightly. So according to the Eugene police, that situation that individual put me in that parking lot, I was 100% in my rights to shoot him dead. I had a firearm. I had my firearm drawn. But we have a situation here where we can look at a person and we can love the humanity that God created, can't we? And then we can step back and say, this person isn't all there. That was a terrifying moment for me. What I think is important is when we get over into the 7th verse, and we'll just read down through 10, for many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So as we have our interactions, so as Carolyn is asking us to pray for her, that she have a right attitude, she's mindful of these verses. That's another thing I don't like. All Harleys could be extinct. Let's go down to 3 John just real quick. So 3 John, we're just gonna read through it really quick. In 3 John, we are being introduced to Gaius. And it says, to the beloved Gaius, who I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be health and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified in truth, the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We have a lot of parents here. Isn't that true? When our children make good choices, when our children choose to do right, when the world is pushing them to do wrong, doesn't that bring joy to us? Well, what God is saying here is, and what the apostle John is saying, is that the Lord rejoices when he sees you walking accordingly. And then this verse will go on and talk a little bit about hospitality. And then as we get down into the ninth verse, we're introduced to two individuals. Oftentimes we as our own selves, don't like to name a name. This is a negative. Name a name. This is a positive. But the apostle here introduces us to Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among you and does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds. So this Diotrephes doesn't want to have the apostles around. He wants to have power. He wants to have preeminence. He wants to be over the top of the congregation. But then we're introduced to Demetrius, who has a good testimony from all, from the truth itself, and that they also bear witness. So we see this contrast. Why is this contrast important? What did we just read about those who transgress? What we're being shown here, quite simply, through these three books, is that there's a right way to live and a wrong way to live. Or as I put it last week, it's black and it's white. It's yes and it's no. There's not a gray area in the middle, is there? So we, through the study of God's word, learn what is acceptable. And when we stray from that, we've strayed from God. We are separated from God. We can't walk both lines. And we'll get over into the book of Jude and we'll read a little bit more about this, study a little bit more about this. But it's important for us to understand not so much this group right here in this building, but as we're teaching our young ones, we're teaching the young classes, as we're dealing with young adults, is that we're able to impress upon them. The world has such a negative pull. There's so many things out there drawing us away. And we walk that line, don't we? So if this is sin, and I cross that line and I'm a sinner, what do we do today? Don't we walk right up to the edge? Maybe we put a toe across. Not realizing that if we don't pay attention, that pretty soon we can fall. We need to understand through books like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we'll see it over here in Jude, that God expects us to be held to a standard. We're going to fail. And when we fail, we have this avenue, right? We can ask for forgiveness. We can repent. We can put that sin aside. Thursday night's class on forgiveness, we're talking about sin. You know, there's these things out there that will pull us and pull us and pull us. Our responsibility towards one another. So we talked about hospitality, bringing people in. We're talking about love. Well, if I love Bob and Bob loves me, then we can have this open dialect, can't we? Where if Bob is straying, then don't I owe it to Bob to go to Bob and talk to Bob? And hopefully we've established this relationship to where we can hear each other out. We can explain each other's side. And then hopefully if one of us is wrong, we can correct that. That's the aim. So over in Jude, let's turn to Jude. We want to get through this. And we'll expound on this a little bit more. I've got all kinds of notes here. I don't know that we'll get through them, but who is Jude? Does anybody know?
Says he's a brother of James.
Yeah. Says he's a brother of James.
That would make him a brother of Jesus too, wouldn't it?
That's what everything I read says. And so, and we can go back to Matthew 13:55 or Mark 6:3, and we can read examples of the them listing Jesus's brothers, and his name comes up. How does he describe himself? A bondservant, or I'm reading out of the New King James here. It says a servant of Jesus Christ. Same thing. A servant of Jesus Christ. Who's the letter addressed to?
Beloved in God.
Yeah. So it says here in the first verse, and again, New King James, to those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be called? Can somebody turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read verses 13 and 14 for me? Okay. Yes. Okay. So what does it mean to be called? And I'm not expecting the person that read to answer. So Vicki, you can read. But what's it mean? What's it mean to be called? How are we called? Let me put it that way. That's easier. How are we called? Yeah. So through what? Through what are we called? Through the gospel, through the word. Yeah. Yeah. There you go. What does it mean to be sanctified by God? Set apart. Can I be set apart from the world and still together with the world? We try, don't we? I'm guilty of it, but we try, don't we? I want to be a Christian. I want to follow God, but I really want to go to the bar and drink with my friends. I want to go party in Vegas for my bachelor party. There's any number of things that we can do. I'm guilty of this one. We have a soccer tournament on Sunday. I have the best player on the team. I can't keep her away from the team, can I? To be set apart, sanctified by God, means just that. We have to stand apart from the world. Now, does that mean that we don't have any interaction with the world? I would be unemployed. Right? So we're to be in the world and not of the world. Bill.
This is just why it's so hard for young people and a lot of not so young people to be set apart as a Christian when it's easier to just go along. They don't even have to be led. It's just the easiest thing to do.
Yeah. Yeah. Why? So why is that?
It's the devil.
It's.
He's got temptation out there in front of us all the time.
So we all have something in life that is a temptation to us. And it's different for me than it is for Eileen. And it's different for me than it is for Vicky and so on and so forth. But we have those things and Satan will use those avenues for us. It is difficult. Just if you just look across the United States. Now I know it's better as we get further east. The churches are bigger. There's more people there. But there have been articles and articles and articles in the Church of Christ. I'm not talking about denominations, about why are we losing our children? Because we live in this world of instant gratification and, you know, YouTube and Twitter and all these things, and all these things are drawing them. And what are they telling us? You see these little clips, these little blurbs on Facebook. You got to love yourself. You got to make yourself happy. You got to put yourself first. Self-esteem. Young ladies, you have to look like this to be accepted. Young men, you have to act like this to be accepted. But are any of those virtues godly? And yet, through this little device that we carry in our pockets, these kids are being more indoctrinated, whether they grow up in a Christian home or not, they're being pulled. And so our job is to help them to understand what it's like, what it means to be sanctified. But can we do that if we're continually stepping right up to the line? I would like to think that I've been a better good example than bad example, but there's a lot of times that we could list, and we haven't got that much time, where I just didn't toe that line. As a coach on the sidelines dealing with officials, I can justify that in my little brain because the safety of my girls was at stake. But I didn't show myself set apart sometimes in the dealings with some officials or in my choices when I'm driving and somebody makes me angry. So sanctified by God, set apart. What does it mean to be preserved in Jesus Christ? Kept by the power of God. Right? We're preserved. Go ahead, Dean.
I see that as an indication that there is no power that can take us away from Jesus.
Right.
Except ourselves.
There you go.
We can choose to walk away, but no power can take us away.
So as a preacher, you've probably counseled many more people than I have. But don't you hear this? You just don't understand what I'm going through. You just don't get it. You just don't get it. Well, maybe I don't get it. I don't get the allurement of drugs, the power that drugs have over an individual. But what I can read right here is that when we are called and we are sanctified by God and we are set apart and then we are preserved in Jesus, that like Dean says, there's no power out there that can take that from us. So if it's gone, if I lose it, whose responsibility is that? It's mine. It's not the people that raised me. It's not the teachers that taught me. It's not the world that molded me. I can't point the blame. I can't point the finger. I think it's important that we truly understand that. In verse 2, Jude prays that they have mercy, peace, and love, and that it's multiplied to them. I think that's a wonderful thing. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. These are the blessings, are they not, in being called, being sanctified? Now, we can still suffer persecution. So what was the purpose of this letter of Jude? Why do you write it?
Encouragement and warning.
Exactly. Good. Evil. Yeah. Yeah. So it says, beloved, well, I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation. So he points out, right, that they've been sanctified. Right. He points out all these things. And then he talks about their common salvation. So that's what they have in common with him, the writer. But he follows it up with a but. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to you, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. It's not ever evolving like the world would teach us, is it? Well, you just don't understand what it's like to be 19. You know, the world is different. The world has changed. It's okay the way that I want to worship God because I live in a different time than you live. All of this was once given, once for all. Not just the Jews, but for all men. Excuse me, sorry. Verse 5 says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So again, he's reminding them, here are all these blessings in being preserved in Jesus Christ. And yet these individuals that were brought out of the land of Egypt, made a choice to step away and were destroyed. Now, it didn't matter how pretty they were, or how popular they were, or how rich their parents were, or how many things that they did in the community. Did it? We need to continually, as it says up here, contend earnestly for the faith. Contend. I always think about in boxing when you're a contender, right? So you got Muhammad Ali. He's the greatest boxer ever. He's the champion. I'm the contender. I feel like I can beat him. I'm going to train like I can beat him. That's what we need to do. We need to train daily like I can beat sin, like I can beat the world. Because right now, as the world sees it, sin is winning. It's not. But that's how the world sees it. And they look at people, they look at young people. You know that athletes are persecuted if they miss a function because they want to go to church? You want to play varsity ball? Bob, do you want to get a scholarship? Do you want to go on to college? Well, you need to be here. We work on Sundays because our boss says, you don't have a choice. We're behind. You're going to show up today. I don't really want to work on Saturdays because, you know, there's football games. So I'm going to have all my employees work on Sunday. We're persecuted for that, aren't we? So verse 5 is that reminder. And then as we read on through there, down from verse 5, it's examples, right? So the angels who did not keep their proper domain. Why is that important? Well, because I ain't no angel. If an angel can fall from grace, if an angel can be cast out by God for making the wrong decisions, can't I? Yet the world teaches us that if you have all of this to offer, you're special, right? So why do I keep bringing that up? Because it's a battle that we're going to face with our young people. It's a battle. No. Well, it's the norm. So studying in psychology and sociology in school, one of the things we talked about a lot in sociology was conforming to the norm. And the way that you change things, homosexuality, for instance, you know, why are they able to be out of the closet? Because we changed the norm. We changed society's view of normal. So now, we're not the norm, are we? Because we don't look at that and say that's okay. We're unloving. Whatever we want to be accused of by the world, we're unloving. But what we have to do is we have to come back and read from verse 5 all the way down through verse 11. And I like verse 11. You know, it reminds me of the woe verses in Matthew. But woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, we don't have time to go through all of the things that those individuals did wrong, but they're being compared to the worst of the worst. Now, who are they? Let's back up. Who is he talking about?
Christians.
He's talking about people who were once called, who were given the gospel, and this is at a time where Jesus was there. They were brought out. And yet they chose to go the wrong direction. Woe to them. Woe to us if we don't walk that path. Let's move over to verse 16. It says in verse 16, well, we better back up. Let's back up. Basically, they're being compared. So we've talked about all of these people who are making these decisions. It says, these are the grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Do we see that today? I hope you don't see that in me. Keeping an eye on Bob and his little smile. But do we see that today? Do we see the individuals who will just tell you what they just pour sugar in your ears to get you to follow? That's what our kids are seeing. Every now and then I'll just listen to quotes. Some of them are pretty good. Some of them are not so good. A lot of them kind of fall in this category. Walk your own walk. Do your own thing. Be this way and the world will accept you. But can we see that here in the church? Have you ever seen someone stand and they just spoke so well, so smooth, but their words weren't matching their actions, or the things that they were telling us were so far from the truth? We all like to be complimented, don't we? Most of us do. I'm not going to lie, it makes me horribly uncomfortable. Maybe because when I'm being complimented for this, I'm mindful of all of my shortcomings. So I struggle with the lesson that Dean taught on Sunday night. I know that I'm supposed to put that old man away. I know that Jesus forgave that old man. But the battle that rages is inside here. I know the things that I've done to people, the mistakes that I've made, the things that I've said, the harm that I've done. And it weighs on you. One of the things that weighs the most heavy on my mind, I lost my sister. And my mom. It was this opportunity, I suppose, that I had to really impress upon my mom the love of God, the importance of salvation, and how just because my sister was a good person wasn't a guarantee. She hadn't been baptized. And I thought, I need to get to that. I need to get to that. I need to get to that. And then guess what? I got a phone call. Mom's gone. Mom died just like that. And I thought, man, I really need to talk to my dad. But my dad grew up a hard man in a hard life and didn't ever want to be a part of going to church and didn't understand those types of things. And I put it off 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 and I put it off. And guess what happened? On a Monday, I get a phone call, and it's a muffled phone call. I can't understand it. And I drive to my dad's house, and he's laying on the floor. He's had three strokes. And I lost him. And I found out after I lost him that he'd started going to church with my brother. And he felt so guilty about never going to church with my mother that he quit. And he died lost. And so when I read these things and I look at these things, I listen to Dean's lesson, I struggle. Because yes, in God's eyes, I am worthy. But in my eyes, I struggle to understand how I can truly enjoy the fruits of heaven knowing that I did nothing. These individuals that we're reading about here, we read about the grumblers and the complainers and those walking according to their own lusts. And what do? We roll our eyes and we think, I'm not going to spend any time on them. That's not the message here. The message here in Jude is that those individuals are lost if we don't impress upon them their condition, if we're not the example that we should be. It says in verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ, how they were told to you that there would be mockers in the last days. So we know that these people are coming. We should be prepared with an answer, shouldn't we? Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some, have compassion. That really stood out to me, making a distinction. But then verse 23, there's the but again. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that defiles the flesh. We're moved, even if it's uncomfortable, to reach out to individuals that are lost. And so many times we live in this world where we want to accept everybody. We want to love everybody. We want to have everybody be happy. We don't want anybody to be uncomfortable. But the hard truth is, in Jude, is that there are individuals that need to be made uncomfortable. And I may be one of them. But if you love me, then you'll do that, won't you? But if I get so far lost, if I turn my back, if I walk away, then there comes a time where you have to let me. I was looking for a verse. Over in verse 9, it says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him reviling accusations, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So it's important that it's not me. It's not me just attacking you. I just decided today that I'm going to pick on Bill and I'm going to just beat up Bill because Bill makes me mad. That's not right, is it? Even if Bill makes me mad, I need to love Bill enough to want Bill to be in heaven by my side. I don't know if that's the direction that Lenny would have wanted us to go in that class, but as I was studying it, there's just this struggle, there's this war, right, that goes on inside of us. And it's important, I think, for people to know I work with Pete Smart's boy. And he's a nice guy. He's a great guy. He'll do anything for you, but he has no use for the church. He has no use for Christians. And we have these discussions from time to time. And it came up just yesterday, I think it was, but I'm a little fuzzy. I walked into the shop and my guys had sanded this top and they'd missed a spot. And I see everything. And I said, you missed this spot right here. And they brought up that I like to nitpick. And I said, no, I'm striving for perfection. I want it perfect. That's what my customers deserve. And he said, yeah, you Christians all think that you're perfect. He goes, that's a problem with the church. And I said, no. I go to church because I know I'm not. I know I'm not. I know that I need to be here to be better. Because left to my own devices, I'll make the wrong decisions. I don't attend with people that think they're perfect. But sometimes the world sees us that way, don't they? I remember when Vicky brought me to church. I came out of the mills. I was raised by my dad who was harsh. And man, I struggled. I thought I can't measure up. I cannot measure up with these people. I can't look at them. They don't do anything wrong. That's the truth. We had a visitor come and one of our members was out talking to him and he let a little curse word slip. And I thought, oh man, these people are real. They're not perfect. Now, not the best example. But if we come off like we do no wrong, then we really come off like this individual who speaks with great swelling words and is just trying to puff himself up. And it's a danger, Dean.
Yeah, I think the key is verse 24. All of this is devoted to the one who is able to keep from stumbling. Whatever we have, we don't have because of ourselves. We have it because Jesus is able to help us get there.
Exactly.
It's not that I'm so. I'm not, but Jesus is. And to the extent that we present ourselves as the source of our goodness, we have left God. We need to present Jesus as the source of whatever good we have.
Yeah, exactly. And sometimes don't we get just a tiny bit afraid, you know, because you got the comedians that make fun of people, but then you have... I come across people more regular than I'd like to admit in my trade. There's a lot of people in my trade that will use biblical symbols in their name, and they will come across as godly people, and they like to just bring up God, 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 God. And the first chance they get, they're going to rob you blind. I could name 20 right now. And then you have those people that you see doing this, and then, you know, they're wanting to talk to you about God, or you see these individuals on the street corners with their speaker, and they're proclaiming God's message, but if you ever roll your window down and listen, they haven't got a clue what they're talking about. And so sometimes as we enter the world and we enter a situation, we almost are recoiling a little bit. We're afraid that we're going to be perceived like one of those people. And so we hold back. Sometimes for me, it was hard to talk to my family because they knew that kid before he met that woman. And it weighs on you. But Dean is 100% right. It's not, none of this is us. We come here, we pray to God with confidence that he will hear our prayers. We speak God's word, not because we think that we're better than anybody, but because we know that we're saved, because Jesus loved us, God loves us enough to give up his son. We know with confidence that he can't be defeated. And we shouldn't be afraid to say that. I really appreciate your time. If we get to Revelation next week, hopefully Lenny will teach it. But if I teach it, it will all just be about Revelation, nothing personal. And we'll move through that. Again, let's remember to pray for Ann. That's scary. I always hate to put it this way, but as we get up there in years, when we have severe accidents, it's scary. We don't have that young body that is resilient and can bounce back. And so let's just be mindful. We have a lot of individuals that worship here that need our prayers. Some will ask and some will not. So we need to make sure that we're looking to the left and the right and over our shoulder and just seeing the need. We also need to be okay with asking for prayers. That's not something that I'm super good at. So let the guard down, admit that we're fallible, that we have shortcomings, and trust that our brothers and sisters will love us, even though we're not perfect. I know it's shocking, but even though we're not perfect, we're loved. We're loved by God.